Well, everyone, it is just a joy to be with you this morning, and I want to thank so many of you for helping me learn your names. Many of you this morning were reminding me of your names, and that is such a blessing. I'm going to keep working until I learn all your names, and there's someone with a very precious name who came with me this morning to church, and that's my beloved daughter, Jaina. She's here with me this morning, and we're just so grateful together to be with you, so thanks again for the very loving and warm welcome. I was bragging on all of you to my parents yesterday. My dad's been going through a health complication recently and was in the hospital, and I was calling yesterday to check on him. And my dad said, "Hey, son, give me a full report on your experience with the Lachlan Church last Sunday." And I said, "Dad, it was awesome." I said, "These people are super, super special." So if yesterday afternoon your ears were burning, that's because I was talking about you. And how special you are. So thanks for being you. Everybody, I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible with you, to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. And we're going to be reading there. The background here, the context here, is that Jesus is offering a farewell prayer at the close of the Last Supper. And this is a prayer for all believers. You may notice in John 17, Jesus prays first for himself, he then prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all believers, that's you and me. We're going to start with verse 20. If you have your Bible with you, please follow along, but if you don't have a Bible with you, don't worry, just feel free to listen along with me. This is Jesus praying to his heavenly Father, to our Father. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we realize that words from my mouth are never going to change a life, are never going to change a heart. But Lord, one word from you can change us forever. So Lord, right now we just come to your word and we pray that you would teach us, that you would speak the message today, the message that you have for all of us, including the preacher. Lord, make me less that you might be greater. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, you are our rock and redeemer, as your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, this morning's message today is a message near and dear to my heart because it's so important for the Church of Jesus Christ today. And by church, I mean not only capital C, the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ throughout the entire world. But I also mean little c, the local body of Christ. Lachlan Church of the Nazarene. Your First Baptist Church in any community. Your First Methodist Church in any community. The local church in our communities. The message for today focuses on God's dream for His church. That we would be one in unity. That we would be truly loving Him and loving people as a united team, fulfilling His mission in the world. Now, our track record as a church on unity has not always been the best, has it? There have been churches that have split because they didn't like the color of the carpet in the church. There have been churches that have split because they argued over the clothes that the pastor wore. There have been churches that have split for all a host of reasons. And believe it or not, some of the most crazy that you've ever heard, I don't think would ever top this one. Years ago, I heard a true story about a church that practiced the spiritual discipline of foot washing, remembering Jesus washing his disciples' feet at the Last Supper, right? And so they practiced foot washing as a church, and the church ended up splitting and arguing over which foot should be washed first in the foot washing service. Can you imagine anything so crazy? Arguing over the which foot should be washed first. That's the craziest thing you've ever heard, right? So our track record on unity in the church is not very good. But I believe with all my heart, God can fulfill his dream in us and through us. Amen, everybody? Hallelujah. We can be a part of a team that's united in love for him and for one another and for the world. Well, Jesus offers this farewell prayer at the close of the Last Supper. This is what we just read here in John 17. It's one of my favorite passages in all the Word of God. Jesus prays for believers. He prays for our unity. He prays that we would be protected from the evil one. He prays for holiness. He prays for participation in his glory. But unity is particularly emphasized by Jesus, as he had a special passion that his followers would be unified. Notice that Jesus petitions his Father five times in John 17 for our unity. Now, when you're really passionate about something, you not only pray once, but you pray many times. Amen, dear friends? And the Lord invites us to do that. He says that to ask, to seek, to knock, and to persevere in prayer. That's what his Word teaches us. When we're praying for something that's really important, we don't just pray once. We pray time and time again. Maybe you're praying for the salvation of a family member. You don't pray just once. Amen? You pray time and time again that their hearts would be softened, that they would come to know Jesus as Savior. Maybe you have a loved one that's facing some type of physical ailment. Right now I'm praying hard for my dad because years ago he was miraculously healed of terminal cancer. As a matter of fact, he got early retirement from General Electric because General Electric didn't believe he would see much of his retirement. They believed he would die early in his retirement. My dad was completely healed by God from his cancer and is alive and well today. And I think he's now up to almost 20 years of retired life. And he's been loving it, serving the Lord in ministry, fulfilling his dreams. It used to be he was an aerospace engineer, and now he's doing Christian ministry for fun all the time. And he loves it. But my dad recently went to the hospital because there's some complication from a surgery that he had 30 years ago. And if he doesn't get healing for this problem, they're going to have to remove part of his skull and go in and heal the sinus cavity near his brain. So I know for sure I'm not going to be just praying once for my dad. Amen. I'm going to be praying time and time again and trusting the Lord for my dad's healing. Well, Jesus doesn't pray just once for our unity. He prays time and time again to the Father that you and I would be unified in him. Now notice this, everybody. This is powerful. In verses 11 and also in verses 21 through 22, we see that our unity as believers in Christ is compared to the oneness of the Father and the Son. There isn't any deeper unity than that. Amen. When you have the unity of Jesus with his Father, and our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ is called to be the same. Because we serve one awesome God, one true awesome God. He's not many gods. We're not polytheists who believe in many gods. There's one true awesome God of the universe. But God is so awesome, he has revealed himself in three persons, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of the same holy essence and substance. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's an awesome thing because through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord is able to minister to us in different ways. Our Father is our perfect parent. He's our provider. Jesus, the Son, died on the cross for our sins and conquered the grave. The Holy Spirit lives within us and leads us into truth and guides us in ministry. And so it's awesome to see that the unity to which we're called is the same unity that Jesus shares with the Father. Now, this prayer of Jesus for our unity goes answered and unanswered. And you may say, well, Brother Scott, what in the world do you mean by that? Let me just share this. God made the church one in Christ by doing away with the deepest divisions in the church. Matter of fact, Galatians 3:28 says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus broke down the divisions amongst us in the ultimate sense. But in the day-to-day life of the church, that prayer in many ways still goes unanswered because there's sometimes a lack of unity in the church. So how do we get to a place of unity? We have to be able to acknowledge before God, Lord, we want your kingdom to come. And as we pray for your kingdom to come, we pray that our kingdom would go. How many of you could say amen to that? For God's kingdom to come on earth, we have to be willing to understand that it's about him and it's about his glory. As I was talking with Chris this morning, he was sharing about his love for the word and what he's been learning recently in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it reminded me about this wonderful truth. It's all about him. It's not about me. The Lord wants us to remember that if we want his kingdom to come, we have to first pray, Lord, my kingdom go. I want your kingdom more than everything. Well, here's the thing we need to remember about the unity to which we're called. It's unity that we're called to, not uniformity. Webster describes unity as the state of being one, the state of being in one accord. Webster defines uniformity as the state of being without variation or fluctuation, being the same as another or others. You see, Jesus has called us not to uniformity, not to be like everybody else. Jesus has called us to unity. We need to celebrate the ways that we're different and realize we are called to a wonderful, joyful, purposeful mission. We need to celebrate the ways that God has made us unique and different. We have different foods that we like. All different types of foods that we like. One of my challenges, one of the reasons that I'm on a diet right now is that I like all kinds of foods. You could probably name on one hand the number of foods that I don't particularly like, but if I was starving, I would still eat them. Last night, my daughter and I had the awesome privilege of going to Buffalo Wings and Rings to have dinner together. And we had boneless chicken wings with mild barbecue sauce, and I felt like I'd gone to the heavenly banquet. I had never been there before, but when we talked about where we should go for our special father-daughter dinner, my daughter said she had gone to Buffalo Wings and Rings before and really enjoyed it. And we went, and it was awesome. Matter of fact, it was so awesome, I called the manager forward when we were leaving and told him how great it was. He was very pleased, by the way, that I was sharing a word of encouragement and not a complaint. We all enjoy different kinds of foods, and that's great. We enjoy different kinds of music. I think it's wonderful. Isn't it wonderful how the worship team leads us in hymns, but also contemporary worship songs? I think they deserve a round of applause, don't you? It's awesome. We can sing the good old songs of the faith, the hymns of the faith, but we can also sing the same song, the new songs, the new worship songs that we hear on the radio. That's awesome. Reckless Love that we just sang a few moments ago. I hear that on the radio a lot and love that song. And I also love the old hymns of the faith, like the old Rugged Cross that we sang this morning as well. We like different automobiles. We like different things in our homes. We have different hobbies. We enjoy different kinds of sports. How many of you enjoy shopping by a raise of your hand? Okay, several of you. Okay, now, Philip's back there raising Jillian's hand, you know, as if to say, honey, you better admit to it right here. That's great. Oh, I love it. Isn't it great that we can laugh in the Lord, that there's joy in the Lord? I love that. I love to hear your laughter. There are two different kinds of shopping, by the way. And this is what has to differentiate us. There's the kind of shopping, and my daughter is gifted at this. She has a passion for this, where you can go and shop for a long period of time. You look at things. You don't necessarily buy a lot, but you look over things, you enjoy things. You may get a good deal here or there, and you come home with it. Jillian, is that the kind of shopping you do? See, okay, that's a gift. That's a gift that I don't have. When I shop, I do this. I sit down, I make a list of exactly what I need, I go get it, and I come home. So how many of you do Jillian's type of shopping? You wander a lot, you look a lot. Okay, God bless you, everybody. And how many of you shop like me? You make a list, you go get it, you come home. Okay. But everybody, that's great. You see, it's great that God's made us different. It's great that we have uniqueness in each of us. God's planted that uniqueness and diversity. We look and talk different in different churches. I have white skin. I'm Caucasian. God made me white. I've always wanted to be African American. Since I was a young boy, I've always wanted to be African American. God made me Caucasian. There's nothing I can do about that. But it's wonderful that God made us all different colors. We speak different languages. We come from different backgrounds. We have different ages. Isn't that a great blessing? It's a great blessing. Here's the thing. This is very important. It doesn't matter if you're a Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Church of God, Wesleyan, Nazarene, or you feel like a tangerine. What matters is that you know Jesus and that you serve Him for His glory. How many of you can say amen? Amen. That's what matters. You see, I'm currently ordained in the Wesleyan Church, and I'm proud of the Wesleyan Church. The Wesleyan Church is a great part of the church, but the Wesleyan Church is just a part of the whole body of Jesus Christ. It isn't the church, it's just a part of the church. If the Lord calls me to be a Nazarene pastor someday, I'll be proud to be a Nazarene pastor, but the Nazarene Church is just a small part of the large global church. We are called to be one body, and we are called to be all about His glory. That's God's dream team that He calls us to. Now, catch this, everybody. This is very powerful. There's a cause and effect relationship. If we look at verse 23, there's a cause and effect relationship between our unity in Christ and belief in Christ in the world. I want to reread, if I could, verse 23 and bring us back to that. Verse 23 says this: I in them and you in me, catch this, that they may be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What's Jesus saying there? Very powerful. He's saying that there's a cause and effect relationship between our unity as the body of Christ and belief in other people in Jesus. That's why we can't miss this, and that's why we can't get it wrong. We needed to be united on His mission and about His purpose, loving God and loving people and loving one another, because belief in the world in Christ is counting on it. Amen? Too often, many people don't believe in Christ because they see hypocrisy and division in the church. I was talking to a friend at work the other day. Her name's Versie. And she was saying, Scott, you know, we were talking about the Lord. And she said, Scott, you know, I love the Lord and I believe in everything. We were listening to, I Can Only Imagine on the radio. As a witness, I drive the employee shuttle at McCluskey Chevrolet, and I leave 93.3 on the radio so that those who get in and out of the employee shuttle will hear the Word of God. And the song I Can Only Imagine was on. And she was talking about her love for the Lord. And she said, but you know, I don't go to church because there are so many hypocrites in the church. So many people who say they believe but don't really live it. My friends, we can reach more and more people for Christ if they see us being faithful instead of seeing us being hypocritical. Amen? Now, that's not a fair excuse. And I lovingly told her, I said, you know, Versie, the Lord has called us to follow Him, not other Christians. And the church is going to be broken, and we have failures. And so we have to remember that. That's not really a good reason for us not to go to church. But the truth of the matter is this. The more we're a united team, the more we're about His business instead of our personal agenda, the more people are going to come to Christ. I love the example of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. Has anybody heard anything about the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church at all? Okay. An awesome church in Brooklyn, New York. And the pastor there is one of my heroes of the faith, Pastor Jim Cimbala. I've read most of his books, and I look up to him. Years ago, he had a pastor's conference that he has every year now. But the first annual one, I was able to go and meet him personally. And one of the greatest moments of my life was when I went to tell him how much he meant to me and how much I appreciate him. He wrapped his arms around me in a big bear hug and prayed over me. And that meant the world to me. The story of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church is awesome, and it's a story about God's dream team coming together. You see, years ago, Pastor Jim was called to be the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church by his father-in-law, and ultimately by the Lord. But Pastor Jim didn't have any theological training or anything like that, but he had a big heart for God. And he began just to follow this guidebook, follow God's word as he led the people. But the initial time that he spent in the church was very, very challenging. He says this about his initial days in the church at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. He said, "The church was so spiritually depressing. I was the pastor and I didn't want to go." Can you imagine? You're the pastor of a church and the situation is so depressing. He himself didn't want to go. He said the first Sunday that he was pastoring the church, the lead usher was stealing money out of the offering plate. And the first offering was only 80-some dollars. Can you imagine? They started off in a rundown building, and one Sunday there was somebody listening to the sermon on one of the pews just like this, and the pew broke in half. And the person fell to the floor. He was so embarrassed. But you know what they began to do? They began to pray and trust the Lord and follow His word. And they were passionate about being one as Jesus and the Father are one. As a matter of fact, to become a member of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, you have to pledge to protect the unity of the church. Pastor Jim says this, "If you ever have a problem with me, don't tell anybody else about it. Don't gossip about it. Come directly to me so I can repent and get my face on the floor and ask for your forgiveness." Isn't that awesome? And God has done great, great things through the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church because they've become God's dream team. Now there are thousands that are part of the church. On any given Tuesday night, they have over 2,000 people that come just to pray. Their church is centered on prayer. They've planted other churches in the New York area, and they're a part of missions all over the world. And they started off with 20 people with an usher who was stealing money out of the offering plate. That's what our God is, an awesome God. Amen. And I want to encourage and I want to challenge you to dream big dreams for Lachlan Church of the Nazarene. You know, you've had a wonderful history. God has done great things in and through you. You are a blessing. But I believe with all my heart the greatest days for this church are ahead. They're not behind. Amen. Let me say something very, very bold and straightforward and right to the heart of the issue. Right now you're seeking your next pastor. I don't know if it's going to be me or somebody else, but I'll tell you this, it doesn't matter. You know why it doesn't really matter? Because when Jesus is pastor of the church, that's when great things happen. And the goal for you as a church is to make sure that your next pastor is committed to Jesus being the good shepherd of the church. How many of you can say amen to that? Because at the end of the day, it's not about the music. It's not about the building. It's not about attendance, buildings, and cash, the ABCs that the church of today wants to make it out to be. It's not about the pastor. It's all about Jesus Christ. And it's about reaching hurting people. And I believe this. There are no churches that have financial problems. They only have spiritual problems that lead to financial problems. If this church ever has a financial problem and can't pay its bills, the problem is not financial. The problem is spiritual. Amen? I think I heard a big amen from Steve, the treasurer up there. One of the ways I knew God was changing my heart as an early Christian was when I was a young boy, my parents taught me to tithe and to give above my tithe as the Lord led. And I remember as a young kid putting my tithe in the offering plate and often putting it in there. And I'll be honest with you, I put it in there thinking what I could have done for myself with that money. But you know what changed? Is as I grew closer to the Lord, I put the money in the offering plate and I considered it a great joy. And today, when I put money in the offering plate, I consider it the greatest joy possible because I know people are going to be reached for Christ. I know great things are going to happen for God. And I know someday when I get to heaven, somebody is going to say, thank you for giving because my life was changed. Amen? How many of you can say hallelujah? So don't worry about the finances of your church. Only be concerned with the spiritual condition of the church. And is Jesus Lord of the church? It's about that time to close. I'm very passionate about this, not being long-winded. I really pray that after a message I share that people leave longing for more and not saying, boy, I wish he would have stopped that sermon about 10 or 15 minutes earlier. So I'm gonna wrap up very quickly right now as the worship team comes to lead us in our closing song. Here are some practical ways that we can build up unity in the church. Number one, we can choose to love and forgive. Forgiveness is very important. Number two, pray for one another. One of the greatest ways we can truly love each other is to pray for one another. Number three, deal with conflict in godly ways. There's going to be conflict amongst us in the body of Christ. How do we deal with it? We need to deal with it in godly ways. Fourth, build each other up through encouragement. Who needs encouragement? Everybody who breathes. How many of you, by a raise of your hand, would say you need encouragement? I believe, I'm putting up two hands, because I believe everybody in the world needs encouragement. You know who two of my greatest encouragers in the world are? Are my children. My beloved Jane and my beloved Benjamin. Benjamin says his love, by the way. He'll be back as soon as he can. But my kids, they encourage me in such a way I feel like I could run through a brick wall if I had to for Jesus. And we all need encouragement in our lives. Their encouragement inspires me to be more encouraging to others. Another way we can build unity is to serve together in humility. When we offer our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service, the body of Christ is built up. And last but not least, we need to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, my kingdom go. Lord, your kingdom come, my kingdom go. It's not about me, it's about you, Lord. I want to offer a bold invitation this morning. And you may say, well, Scott, what's so big about the altar? Why are you calling us to the altar? Can't we make a spiritual decision right in the pew? And absolutely. Know that if you don't come to the altar this morning, I'm not looking down on you. I don't see of you as less of a person. You don't need to come to the altar if you don't want to. But I want to offer an invitation to anybody who would feel so led to come to the altar this morning. And let's make a commitment together as a family to be a part of God's dream team. To first pray, Lord, would you make me a part?